Beloved, this afternoon we've read from Luke 15, a most familiar chapter, and we've read together what is often thought of as three separate parables, including maybe the most famous, second, if we would rank the Good Samaritan as more familiar, but possibly the most familiar parable of the prodigal son. And yet, this afternoon, I want us to consider these three parables at the same time. And you might wonder why the unity. Well, for two reasons, really. If you look at verse 3, Jesus' response to the Pharisees is, he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then we get the record of the three parables. It's a singular. But the second reason is the common application that Jesus himself makes in at the end of these parables, at verse 7 and 10 and 32. I trust that as we go through this, then this afternoon you will see that this becomes the focus. Obviously, there's more that could be said about each one of these parables than we can cover this afternoon. But I want to present these three pictures together so that we learn the common lesson. Our text, we could say, is then verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As you see in the bulletin, our theme is joy over the lost and found, and have three simple structural thoughts this afternoon. It's a threefold picture because of the three parables. It's a single point. And we'll make three applications from that. The three pictures. We already considered last week one of the reasons the parables are so attractive is they tell the story to teach a lesson. And really, as we consider this one lesson and three pictures, we might even think that this lesson is so necessary that Jesus has to tell three stories, three pictures, to make the point, underlined, highlighted three times. You can almost imagine the scene at the beginning of the chapter. The tax collectors and the sinners draw near to Jesus because they want to hear him. And they come close. And the Pharisees and the scribes that are there complain, saying, this man receives sinners. This man eats with them. This man. And they point the finger. And then Jesus begins to draw his first picture. And as it were, turns it around to them and says, what man of you? Let me turn the tables and ask you a question. Which of you men here, if you had 100 sheep, if you lost one of them, would you not leave the 99 and go after the one that was lost? If you Pharisees are so meticulous in your counting, surely you would go and look for the one that was missing. And not just for a little while, but surely you would go until you found it. This is going to take time from you. This is going to take energy. It will involve maybe even danger and risk. But certainly you will go and look for that one. You're wealthy. You have 99. But surely that one would matter to you. And when you have found it, you will lay it on your shoulder rejoicing, and you'll come back to the 99, and you'll make sure it can't leave right away again. You're going to keep it close to you on your shoulder, and you're going to come back and you're going to be rejoicing. And you'll even call your neighbors and say, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. What man of you wouldn't do that? And so, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And just so all the people in front of him understand this picture and not just the wealthy men, Jesus begins again. Or what woman here? What woman here, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses that one piece of silver? The silver coin was the Greek equivalent to the Roman denarius, the day's wage. Lost. What if you lost that day's wage? Would you not spend some time to get it back? Would you not take effort? Even if the house was dark and the floor was dusty, you wouldn't just leave it and say, oh well. No, you would light a candle and you would sweep the house and you would search diligently until you found it. And again, what a story to share with family and friends. And you'd say, listen to what's happened to me. I lost 10% of my savings. And I lit a candle and swept the whole house. And I found it again. Rejoice with me. And just like that woman, if you rejoice over finding what you've lost, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And just in case there are some who can't relate to the sheep or the coins, or to the joy in finding 1%, or to the joy in finding 10%, Jesus paints a picture of a father with his two children. A father, really, who had lost 100%. A certain man had two sons. And this picture is painted slower and it gets more details. And we understand that the familiarity of the parable. But just imagine this one son saying, Father, I want my inheritance now. And he gets his inheritance and he goes far away and he wastes the inheritance on an immoral lifestyle. And he does so for as long as he can. And then famine hits and he has nothing left. And this younger son is so desperate that he commits to working on a farm for another man, doing something that no respectable Israelite would do. Feeding pigs, and he's eating their food, and he has nothing, and he realizes even his father's servants have more. And he thinks up a rationale, a reaction, response to his father, and he goes. And we know in this parable a certain man was a father who was looking for his son. And he sees his son, and he puts aside his dignity, and he runs, and his really, it's his emotion driving him to his son, and he falls on the neck of his son and he kisses his son, and it's really a prolonged display of emotion. He kisses him and he kisses him and he says to the servants, bring the best, a robe, a ring, shoes, no more a slave, an heir. Let's be merry. Right in the dark corner is the older son, not understanding this joy either. The music and the dancing makes him angry. The celebration and the fatted calf makes him jealous. His father's excitement is offensive. His father goes out and welcomes, invites him in. And the conclusion of that picture is parallel to the previous two. It was right. It was good that we made merry and were glad. For your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Three pictures. One point. There is joy over the lost and the found. And it doesn't matter if the lost is 1%, or if the lost is 10%, or if the lost is 100%. There's joy when one sinner repents. And so what's the point of these three pictures? Well, this is our second thought. It's really that single point. There is joy in heaven when even the most lost sinner repents. There is joy in heaven. The danger of parables can come out in these three parables too. And we kind of introduced that thought last week. And it's easy to turn this man and this woman into something that Jesus never intended. And it's easy to turn the search into something that it should not mean. And some have said very quickly, God has lost people, or God needs to find people because he doesn't know where they are, or God will save everyone because not one will be lost. These are dangerous, wrong theological positions, and we can't support them by these parables, because remember, one of the points in studying the parables is we go to what Jesus says himself is the conclusion. And the point then of these three parables is this: I say to you that there will be joy. There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. There's joy in heaven when it seems to other people that these are the most unlikely ones to generate joy in heaven. This is part of the context. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are complaining, and he wants to say, no, your ideas of who should be there aren't right. The Father rejoices over every single one who repents. The single sheep that left the flock was a valuable sheep. Every man here gets that. This sheep had no one to guard him. He had no one to lead him to water. He was in the wilderness alone. You could say he was a dumb sheep for wandering and being alone. Foolish sheep who's lost. The coin was lost too. Forgotten coin has no value. Can't serve the purpose for which it was created. The younger son was lost. He was disrespectfully asking for his inheritance. He squandered it away. He lost. He was so lost that he didn't even know if anyone cared for him. He gave up all his rights as a son. He sinned. He's like the rebellious sinner who dares to go out and sin in spite of knowing different. The elder son was lost. He thought he had merited the Father's favor by working and working and working. He had pride that he wasn't like his brother. But he's lost because his heart gets revealed, and it shows that he doesn't share the Father's joy. And the point of the Pharisees is this then: every man of you would care for that sheep. I care for lost sheep. Every woman of you would care for a lost coin. I care for those who are forgotten. I care for those younger sons who have gone out and squandered. And yes, I even care for the elder son who don't understand. And there's joy in heaven when one of those sinners repents. And it doesn't matter if you're the elder son sinner or the younger son sinner. There's joy in heaven when there's repentance. And you see, Jesus is standing in front of the Pharisees and painting these three pictures. But there's the point comes because he has mercy on them. His heart breaks. They're complaining about him. This man eats with sinners. This man drinks with publicans. Jesus says there's joy in heaven over every sinner, because every repentant sinner is valuable not because of their virtues, but for the sake of Christ. Notice how the man seeks for the lost He doesn't send a hireling, but he goes into the wilderness to find lost. He goes into the inhospitable places of earth to find the lost. He goes so he can carry his sheep back home, and he bears this burden willingly. The woman seeks for the lost coin. She brings in light that wasn't there. She knows the coin is passive and can't do anything. But she goes out and she sweeps and she gets in the nooks and the crannies and she's reaching into the far corners. And the point is not that God is this man or this woman. But Jesus wants to point out to the Pharisees. His desire, as he said, is that none should perish. And just consider Jesus' life later, even in the Gospel of Luke, how he goes out engaged, looking in unusual places, diligent to reach the lost. Just consider the example of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stand here under this tree until you come down. Why? Because I must stay at your house. And the reason is, Zacchaeus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And obviously that's not just for Zacchaeus, that's a message for everyone who's following and everyone who's hearing. Come down, I must stay. I've come to seek and to save. You see, sacrifice of Christ that delights the Father. And the Father himself, in the parable of the lost son, caring for his sons. Right? If you imagine this Father, he's not sitting on his back deck wondering if anyone's ever going to ring the doorbell. He's watching, waiting, searching, looking intently because his son is still a long ways off. And the father sees the son. He doesn't even let his son finish his rehearsed speech, but he embraces him and forgives him and gifts him. And he goes out to his elder son and says, you need to come in, you need to come in. Stop the self-righteousness. God is seeking out his children, his elect. He sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's joy in heaven then over everyone who repents. And there's joy in heaven because there's restoration. This comes out in all three pictures as well. There's great joy. There is great joy. The shepherd comes home with his sheep on his shoulder. And he comes home rejoicing. And he calls together his neighbors and his friends. And the point is, rejoice with me. And the woman comes and she rejoices and she calls her friends and her neighbors. I have found that which I lost. And Jesus' application again is, I say to you, there is joy. In the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Yes, it's angels' joy, but it's not only joy and rejoicing by angels, but it's joy in the presence of the angels. Heaven is joyful. God is joyful over one sinner who repents. It's not isolated joy, it's shared joy. It's joy that can't be stopped. Even those on earth who would growl and frown and complain can't stop this joy. The Father's so joyful that he wants others to join him. It was right that we should make merry. Let's do it together. Let's rejoice together. The brothers with the Father. This your brother was dead, but is now alive. He was lost and is found. Let's rejoice. The point of the Pharisees is, that just as you would joy over physical things, there is spiritual joy. When one sinner repents. We might wonder sometimes, how can God joy over sinners? He doesn't joy over their sin, but over their repentance and their redemption. And he doesn't joy because he didn't know where they were and now he knows where they are. He doesn't joy because he only now understands their struggles. No, but he joys because his Son has purchased and accomplished this. His Son has purchased and accomplished this so that this sinner might be restored to him. And that gives him great joy. And the picture and the point of the parables then should leave us with this sense that God rejoices over every sinner. Because it accomplishes his plan of salvation. And I want us to think about three applications. So we take this idea and think about our own lives, think about our own church. Think about our week. The first application is really a discriminating one. The joy in these parables is over those who were lost but are now found. It's over sinners who have repented. And if you don't know what it is to be found or to repent or to know spiritual joy, because the Father has given that to you, are you still lost? It's like one of these sheep or coins or sons. They didn't know it. They didn't always realize it. And sometimes I think we, in our sins, don't realize how far we are from God before we are brought to Him. But that doesn't mean you're lost entirely for eternity. Because these parables are actually a call to the Pharisees to repent as well. It's a call to repentance, that they would confess their lostness, that they would confess their unworthiness, that they would see, like the sons, they've wasted what was given to them. They've claimed the wrong merits. They don't understand the Father's joy. If you don't understand God's joy in saving sinners, you need to confess that lostness as well. And yes, come to God then, confessing your own sin, your own unworthiness, your own lack of merit, but praying also that He would show you this joy and that you would grow in a desire to know Him and serve Him. God doesn't just seek those who are more important than you or more holy than you or more pure than you or more controlled than you, more alive, less lost. But you think of a wandering sheep, the most foolish in the fold, the most lost, like this son, the one who squandered so much already, or like the other elder son, so much pride. Confess it. Repent. The lost sheep that stays out in the wilderness will soon die. A lost coin has no purpose. A lost younger son who continues in that sin only brings himself misery. A lost elder son lives only in selfishness. And God rejoices when each of these is restored. And so the question is, have you repented? Or as Horatius Bonar said, will you continue to sin and rob God and rob the angels and yes, even rob yourself of great joy? But secondly, an encouraging application. There is great joy over every repentant sinner. Jesus not only wants to tell the people that He is the shepherd, yes, it's a different parable. But He cares about sheep. He cares for those who are lost. He cares for the wandering son. He cares for the proud son in the back. But He also has joy in every one of those broken and lost and proud who repent. And the Pharisees couldn't believe it. Right? These people were sinners. These were the lost. These were those who should be low in society. These were those who shouldn't be allowed to have the same religious privileges as they. But Jesus says, everyone who repents, there's joy over. These were the lost, but now they're found. The Lord your God in the midst of you, the Mighty One, will save, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Even if you were as lost as a lost sheep, even if you were as lost as an unfindable coin, even if you were as far away as a wayward son, even if you were as inflated as a self-righteous son, when you repented, there was great joy in heaven. Lest we skip over the obvious, let me say it. There has been joy in heaven over every sinner here who has repented. There has been joy in heaven. Has there been joy in heaven because of your repentance? Have you increased the joy that is there? You considering this doesn't puff up any of the truly repentant because they know they were lost. They know it was God who found them. They did nothing. And yet they love Him because He loved them first. And you see, let this joy then encourage you to fill you with love for the Lord because of His love and gratitude because of His joy. To Him who found me, I rejoice. I give thanks. But then let's back up, big picture again, and ask ourselves with the final application, why did Jesus tell these parables? It's a convicting, challenging application. Because the scribes and the Pharisees complained. This man receives sinners and eats with them. You see, they were being like the elder brother who refused to join in the joy that the Father has over lost sons and daughters. They couldn't understand Jesus' joy in sitting with those people. But Jesus' conclusion to these three parables in verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And you see, that's not really just about the parable anymore. He's, as it were, pointing to the Pharisees and said, it was right that I be merry because these sinners have been found. And how is that convicting to us? Well, how do you respond when other people are saved? When the gospel strikes someone else in their life, in their heart, And you might think of them, well, they never came to church ever before. They walked those streets. They drank themselves into oblivion. They lived rebelliously. They ruined their relationships. They're scarred and tattooed and damaged. The Father still delights in repentance. He delights when others repent. And you see, this doesn't water down Christianity. This doesn't make it fluffy and fake. No, Jesus is really telling the Pharisees, this is God's perspective. He has joy when those sinners repent. Because Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And God is bringing glory to Himself. And are we then going to join in that celebration? The Pharisees refused. They complained. This man receives sinners. But they immediately revealed their own hearts, didn't they? A lack of love, a lack of grace, a lack of spiritual understanding why Jesus had come. And if we deny the joy and refrain from the joy that others have, if we downplay God's joy or disparage this joy over repentance, we reveal what's in our heart. And we must not be Pharisees. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor sinners, male or female sinners, young or old sinners, reformed sinners, or never gone to church before sinners. Foolish or ignorant, or rebellious, or self-righteous. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over every one that repents. That's true for you. It's true for your family. It's true for us as a church. It's true for the whole religious community of southwestern Ontario. It's true for our city. It's true for Vacation Bible School. Let's therefore spread the good news. This man seeks and saves. This man receives sinners. This man rejoices over repentant ones. This man invites others to rejoice with him. Let's pray.